It is good to be here. For those of you that don't know, my wife and I were part of this church for 3 years when we were down here. We lived on the west side of Madison. We're involved with the Navigator Ministry. And it's kind of fun. There's a couple connections with this church. My understanding, and I could be wrong, but I remember walking through those doors. I think it was going to be Thanksgiving Sunday of, must have been 2016. And meeting some people here, but I think in the back it says to know him and make him known. Is that still back there? Well, the Navigator Ministry, their motto is to know Christ and to make him known and to help others do the same. And so we're like, well, that looks kind of familiar, and found out that I think this church might be an overflow of a Navigator Bible study back in the day. I don't know when back in the day started or when that was, but that's just how I remember it. Is that, I don't know. Anyways, that's what I heard. I could be making that up all of a sudden too. And then the other cool thing is my, well, I don't know if this is cool, that's strange, but my wife went into labor in this church with that guy. And so, so we got some great connections, have some great friends here. And so thank you for being alongside us as we reach college students, up in River Falls. Now we've been there for a few years. And so I'm Ben, my wife, Danielle. We've got Hudson is 6, Levi's back there by Mama. He's 5. Got two cute girls downstairs that are 3 and almost 2. And so today I wanted to just kind of share a little bit of an update. It's been a couple years since I've been here. And then I want to share with you what is and has been for almost 20 years one of my favorite pieces of scripture. And then hopefully after that, kind of leave you with a little bit of encouragement to go for it. So let me pray real quick and we'll go for it. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for this group of people. God, knowing that you see us and you say in your word, where 2 or 3 come together, there am I with them. And so pray that I would be able to open the word faithfully, to be able to share faithfully. God, that you would be honored and glorified, that it's not about what Danielle and I are doing, but what you are doing up in River Falls and around the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time I was here was, I think, 2 years ago when I actually gave a message, and I gave a little update about the first guy that I knew. His name is Jacob. And so I have to share a little bit to be able to hopefully hone in the scripture that I really, really love, because it's true in your life too. So Jacob was a high school student in a town called Pepin, not far from where we live. Jacob had a high school teacher for 1 year who was my brother, okay? My brother then quit teaching, went back to the farm, and then Jake eventually graduated, went to school in River Falls. And Jake started working at my parents' dairy farm, where 1 year I was back and for Christmas break or whatever it was, and I get thrown in the parlor with Jake. My parents are dairy farmers, and so I get thrown in the milking parlor with Jake, and so I get to know all about Jake. And Jake went to River Falls. I love River Falls. I didn't go to River Falls, but growing up on the farm, I just have a heart. And God did such a great work in me through, it traces its roots back to some stuff that God did in the 70s at River Falls through the Navigator work there. So I got to talking to Jake and said, Jake, if I can ever get up there and start a Bible study, would you want to be in it? Jake's like, sure. And so the thing I didn't know about Jake at that time is that Jake had been living a double life. He was partying, sleeping with his girlfriend, but also trying to go to church, and it was just miserable. And so that was probably 2017. 2 years later, Danielle and I get to start. We get the Navigators offer us, you can stay in Whitewater where we were, or we can go up to River Falls, or you can go to Eau Claire. And we said we'd love to go to River Falls. And so we show up to River Falls, not knowing anyone on campus except for Jake, who is partying and sleeping with his girlfriend. And I was like, great, we're going to see how this goes. And so the one thing that Jake did well is Jake loved his friends very, very well. So well, in fact, that if Jake said to these guys, hey, you should do a Bible study, they would do it. Even though after Bible study, they would then go party or whatever it was. So Jake eventually broke up with this girl. God got a hold of his life in a huge way, and he started telling everyone about Jesus, including a girl who is now his wife, which is really cool. And so one of the things in the Navigators that we believe in is we believe in the power of one person. We're not after crowds. We're not after large gatherings, though they're kind of fun to put in newsletters and things like that. We invest deeply in one person at a time. And so I did this last time, too. I started getting emotional up here when I talked about Jake. So give me a second. I heard you can't cry if you're drinking water. So Jake went off and he married Kaylee. They were down here in Madison for a couple years. And they just left a huge impact at River Falls. So that was 1 year of ministry. Another year of ministry, this was last year, or 2 years ago now, was helping students move in and ended up, for those of you that know me fairly well or well enough to know that I actually put my foot in my mouth fairly often, and it doesn't fit very well. And so I was helping these students move in. This one girl, we helped her move in. She was from Boston. And her mom was, and I was like, why would you come to UW River Falls with 6,000 students from Boston? But anyways, put my foot in my mouth by asking if this other person helping her move in was her sister or something, and it was her mom. And so Boss and I got developed a friendship that she would see me on campus and we would just talk and stuff. Well, in the course of time, Boss, she was very not Christian, and you'd spend any amount of time with her, and you would tell from her language and her actions and things like that, that she did not love God, did not really care a whole lot. But as the course of time went on, Boss started to be involved in one of her Bible studies. And we're not just talking like a 45-minute Bible study. We're talking, we would dish it out for 3 hours, 3.5 hours, until almost 11 o'clock at night in Bible study, her and I and a couple other students and two staff. And so Boss grew up in the hood in Boston. That's why she's called Boss. She had a big Boss personality, too. She was fantastic. She was so much fun. and she grew up in the gangs. And so actually that year in Thanksgiving, she would go back and came back. And she said that I was at home and I was at Grandma's house and Grandma had bullets go through her window and shattered her windows. And so this was her upbringing was the gangs, gang violence. Four of her closest five friends are doing life in jail for murder. Okay? That's the girl that I rub shoulders with because of your financial partnership and prayer partnership with us on campus. Okay, so in this past year, this past year, it's on campus, and met a guy named Peyton. We call him P. Diddy. P. Diddy's like your Norwegian grandpa. That walks slow, talks slow, says old man stuff. But he's just a great, great kid, just an absolute great kid from a very terrible upbringing. Like, his mom is kind of like the woman at the well, always with different guys. In fact, Diddy, as we call him, P. Diddy, grew up being abused by his mom's boyfriends over and over and over again. And so we met Diddy. He had one male influence in his life, had no idea what it looks like to be a guy. And one of our students invited him to come play broomball with us one night. And so Diddy walks in, and he's in cowboy boots. And I was like, cowboy boots and ice do not mix. Like, this is not going to be a good time for you. But he's like grandpa, so he just shows up in his cowboy boots and had a great time with us, and he never left. Okay, that was in January. And so in the course of time, Diddy would make it to all of our Bible studies, all of our large group meetings, anything that we would do, Diddy was there. And Diddy was hungry and he was looking. And he started looking for Jesus, even though he grew up in the church to a small degree. Diddy identified with Christ so much so that though in his own words, he was not a Christian yet, but he was invited back home for his birthday party, his 21st birthday party that his mom threw for him. And there, his mom put him on kind of like a pedestal, and he was ridiculed in front of his entire family and friends and anyone that was at his birthday party because he started to be a goody-two-shoes Christian following Jesus. This is Diddy. This is the people that you guys are starting to impact because you partner with us on campus. So Diddy left his birthday party completely broken, not wanting to ever really go back home, and kind of came to us and said, I have no job for this summer. I have nowhere to live. I don't know what I'm doing. And so Danielle and I have been praying for years to have an opportunity to have somebody like, here I go again, somebody, I'm going to lose it. Just a matter of time. Dang it. 2 years. I still can't. Anyways, so Diddy, we've been praying for a guy like Diddy that we can have in our house. And we can love him. And he said, Chuck, how do you do this for 30 years? This is just, I'm like two for two. But Diddy said he's never seen a family sit down for a meal together. Something as simple as that. Not mom, dad, kids. Never seen it until I came to her house. Sorry. I will get there. I have no idea how long this is going to take, Rick, by the way. It's going slower than I thought. So did he stay in her house? He was there for a week. And he said, Ben, I think it happened. I think Jesus changed my heart. I think I have a new heart. 2 months ago, tomorrow, is when Diddy came to Christ. So great. So, I need to switch gears a little bit so that I can kind of control myself a little bit. But we'll come back to Diddy. The reason I share some of those stories is because it's happened to be at the right place at the right time for building relationships with people. And I love this passage and always have since high school. Gosh. So if you want to open up to Acts 17, we'll try to switch gears so I'm not so emotional. Acts 17, if you have the 1984 version, that's what I memorized part of this passage in. It's not as common anymore, but I love how it puts it. I'll be reading out of the ESV, though. And I came across this when I was in high school, and I love it just because maybe giftings that God has given me, and also being an extrovert doesn't hurt. So in Acts 17, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. But before I say that, before we start reading, I just want to give a little bit of the background. Paul is now in Athens, and he is just walking around the city, and he's taking note that they're very religious people. And so he was invited, or he was brought before, or he just wanted himself to go speak to a bunch of people that wanted to hear more about religion and ideas and things like that. So he's speaking before this group of people. And he says this, and I'm not going to read all that he said because I just want to zoom in on some things here. Let me take a cup. Acts 17, verse 22, starting the ESV. And I'll point out a couple things as I go. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Stop right there for a second, okay? He doesn't need anything. Very clear. Does not need anything. Doesn't need you, doesn't need me, but he invites us, as we'll see, okay? There's an invitation that is extended to all of us, okay? Doesn't need us. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." Now, in the NIV, it says, "From one man he made every nation of mankind that they should inhabit the earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live." Exact times and places. You and I are here this morning is an exact time and place. This is not a willy-nilly, God just, you know, Psalm 139, I'm going to create you really great, and then I'm just going to toss to you like salt in the wintertime trying to melt some ice or something. Like, God doesn't do that. He creates us, and he has a pinpoint in time and place and puts us here on a Sunday morning in July in 2023. Okay? It is not an accident that we are here together this morning. Okay? So we are at the right place at the right time. Diddy, that one day that we met him at school, he was at the right place at the right time. He was by the pool tables. He responded to an invitation to come join us at first playing broomball. Boss happened to be at the right place, at the right dorm, at the right time, and I happened to say the right thing to put my foot in my mouth so we could build a relationship. Jake happened to be at the right place at the right time for me to be able to develop a friendship with him and for my brother to be his teacher to even have a job at my parents' farm. God determines the exact times and places that we should live. And why does he do this? Verse 27. That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is not actually that far from us. I'll switch over my notes if I can read them. And verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him and in nothing else. Not success, not relationships, not experiences or cozy retirements, not the perfect job or the perfect van. We just got a new van. It's not as nice, but it's a nice van. It works, okay? In him, in Jesus. Some of you know that I was on staff once with the Navs and then left, and then I came back on staff after God spoke through his word and through some people and circumstances. And Jesus said in John 10:10, and this is what I put my like stake down on. Jeepers. Thought I was getting away from this. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Not a partial life, not a half life. Not a, I'm stealing your life, but I came that you would have it abundantly. So living without Jesus, as the people I just shared about, and as I did at one time, and as you did at one time, or maybe you still are. Living without Jesus isn't life, and life to the full is merely existing. I heard Billy Graham say one time, living without Jesus is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Your point is to know God. It is to know Jesus. And so if you haven't or aren't pursuing Jesus, why not? Well, one of the hard things for me is following Jesus means that I have to give up control or the illusion of control in my life. And so, I want to tell you a story about my kids now, because fatherhood, this is such an emotional day, all of a sudden. The illusion of, fatherhood has taught me many things about the heart of God. And so part of it's the heart of God, part of it's a little bit of a challenge that I have as a parent, as a father right now. So I have two boys and two girls, and they're very different, even though they're my offspring, and even though I love both of them very much. Okay, I'm talking specifically about my boys. I have one son, and this is an answer of a fear that I had when I was in Madison. I was thinking, my son is not going to love farming, because we're hanging out in a condo in Madison, and he's just going to be, you know, he's just not going to ever like tractors, or he's not going to like working or anything like that. These were some of my dumb fears. Well, God gave us Hudson. And any fear that we had, God just laughed at us, because this kid essentially sets the pace when it comes to farming. And so the other day, this is probably, I don't know, last week, he said, I want to have, what did he call it, honey? Was it a dingy thing, a dinger thing, a beeper thing? A beeping thing. I want to have a beeping thing like Dad, so I can go out and do chores in the morning. I wake up at 4 in the morning, okay? He wanted to go outside at 4 in the morning to join me in what I was doing, because he also loves farming. So anywhere where there's a diesel engine or something big or something that needs to be done, he can easily be found there, working side by side by me, okay? Last Sunday, we were baling hay, and we had been baling hay for, I don't know, we didn't finish until almost 11 at night. And Hudson finally had to go to bed at like 9 at night. And he just went in a puddle of tears, but Dad said I could help unload hay. Well, he had already been doing it for 4 hours, okay? Like, this kid is just addicted to being with me and being at the, like, farming and caught up in what I'm doing at the time. And a lot of times it doesn't even matter what I'm doing, but he wants to be by my side doing what I'm doing. Now, the other thing that I have as a challenge as a father is not all of your kids, and you guys that have kids know this, it's very obvious, not all kids are the same. So I have another son that I love very much that is much more of a homebody. And so we'll ask him, do you want to go be with Dad? Do you want to go to the farm? Nah, I'm okay. Unless Mimi's going to be there, Grandma. That's great. If Grandma's there, I'm there, right? So I have this challenge that I have a son that loves to be by my side, that loves to do what I'm doing. And so because of that, he gets to know me in ways that my other son does not, because he's around me all the time, that he's joining me in what I'm doing. And my other son just isn't like that. And so I got to figure out as a father how to build those memories and how do I handle this. So if you have parenting tips, actually, I'd be up for that afterwards. But it's a challenge. It's a very real challenge that I have right now. I got to find where I'm in my notes. I'm sorry. And so what we see here in Acts 17, if we go back, right to the beginning, in verse 25, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Hudson, though he can do a few things, at the end of the day, I'm doing almost everything still until he's a little bit older, right? But the invitation to come and to join me stands, and because he responds to that invitation, he gets to see his dad at work. He gets to see his dad do things that really only Dad can do. And so we see this invitation that when we come to know Christ, that we get to join him in what he is doing. We don't get to know, we don't just study a fact sheet or like it's a collector's baseball cards or memorizing a book or anything like that. But we get to know, we get to respond to the real personal, intimate invitation from a living God, that we can experience him in ways that the outside world who don't know Jesus only laugh at. Sure, there's a God, but you can't know him or anything like that. But you are invited into a relationship with Jesus himself. And he invites us to sit in the shotgun seat and then to enjoy the ride. My students have I say it all the time. They'll ask, how are you doing? Oh, I'm along for the ride. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was along for the ride. And know what happened on the ride? I hit a deer. And because I hit that deer, I'm here today, actually, because we bought a van in Illinois. Okay, so like the ride just kind of continues. And so they'd love to make a plaque for me that says, along for the ride, Ben Colbinson. You know, but that's the reality for all of us, is we have this illusion that we're in control. But when we surrender, when we follow, when we give up that illusion to control, we can just sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy the ride, wherever it is that he takes us. And the reality of it is, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that he has a good work prepared in advance for you to do. And like with my son Hudson, or Levi, I know how to thrill Levi, but if I want to thrill Hudson, a lot of parents take their kids to the park. You know where we go? The implement dealership. That's where we go. And he's on every tractor, every combine, and wants to know what's bigger, stronger, faster. Okay? So God wants to be experienced, and because Hudson knows that I know where the dealership is, he gladly hops in the truck or in the van or in the car or joins me and drives. Yeah, there's work to do that's not always fun, but Hudson gets to know me in ways that he can because he's with me. He responds to the invitation. And so if we're not experiencing the fullness of God, as he says in John 10:10, that I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Could I suggest, and I've been guilty of this myself too, that part of it is maybe we're in the driver's seat. Maybe we're trying to drive the car, not to the dealership to get a thrill for Hudson, but maybe we're in the driver's seat trying to control our own life. And I'm still guilty of this myself. I stand up here as one that does not have that figured out. I hope we're in River Falls for a very long time because we love the students. We love where we're at. We love our church. But if God calls us to move, that is what's best for us, wherever it might be. And so if we're not experiencing the love and joy of God that he offers in the season of our life, maybe it is because we're trying to drive and he's asking us to give it up. When I'm on campus, I see thousands of people living out the reality of Acts 17 at the end there when it says, in him we live and move and have our being, except for the reality of it is that it's the opposite of what it says in Acts 17. In everything else but Jesus, they are trying to find what they live and move and have their being in. And it's not just confined to campus. It's your neighbors. It's your coworkers. It's our relatives, right? It's people that you pass. This morning I was talking to the guy who is at the hotel, lost his wife 14 years ago, doesn't go to church, but he wakes up Sunday mornings and he talks to his wife. And I was like, I don't know how to handle this. Like, do you think she hears you? No. Like, we're along for the ride and looking for opportunities for God to bring our way, to be able to minister to the people around us. And these people, whether they're on campus or our neighbors, cousins, relatives, whoever they are, they're wrecking their lives like Diddy was. Diddy drowned himself in relationships that only brought more shame and guilt and condemnation to his life, or alcohol. And so this is happening everywhere. And God invites you and I to join him in the great work that he is doing of sharing the good news of Christ and what he has done for so many people. Well, some people say, well, I don't know enough. I'm not a missionary like you. Or my life is still a wreck. Or they'll have all of these different things. But why don't you open up quickly to Matthew 4, I think it's 4:19. So Jesus is calling his disciples here, and he's walking, this is 18, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, Jesus, said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't see anything in there where it says, follow me if you're a missionary, and I'll make you a fisher of men. I don't see anything in there that says, follow me once you know enough and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't see anything in there where it says, follow me after you have your life put back together and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus says, you follow me. That's the one condition, and I will do this with your life. On campus, there's no purpose for a lot of these students, and so they are hopeless, and they just go from one, trying to get one high to the next, whether it's through drugs or alcohol or a relationship or whatever the idol is that they put in their life, okay? Follow me, and I will do this with your life. I will give your life a purpose. The cool thing is though Diddy is less than 2 months into the faith, into being a believer, guys at his work know that he's a Christian. His family, even before he became a Christian, started identifying with Christians before God actually gave him the new heart. And Diddy's been reaching out to this guy named Tim, and Tim just lost his mom to cancer or some sickness. And who does Tim talk to, though he's known Diddy less than 2 months? He talks to Diddy about these things, okay? Diddy doesn't know very much. Diddy's life is still a wreck in a lot of ways. Diddy is caught up in his head about so many things, but Diddy loves God and knows that Jesus died for him. And when Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Diddy is banking on that. I will never cast out. I will never chase away. So we, all of us, myself included, we all need to continually surrender our facade of control for our life to follow him, to immerse ourselves in his teaching and to join him in the work that he has in store for us to do. He has placed you in the neighborhood that he has placed you in, the work that he has placed you in, given you the gifts that he has given you for his glory, to be used by you, to be able to share the good news with those that are around you. And if we don't see him already at work around us, pray and ask. I've been praying for one of our neighbors for a long time that his name is Tony. And Tony has always been a Catholic, goes to a Catholic church, doesn't really like going to a Catholic church, but his family's Catholic, so he goes to a Catholic church. And so I've been praying for a long time that I would have spiritual conversations with Tony that would just be natural. Well, last Sunday, before we started bailing, Tony's grandson was at his other grandpa's house, and that grandpa had a heart attack and died right in front of his grandson. Okay? Tony was open for talking. What does the Bible say about eternity? What does the Bible say? And I've been praying for this opportunity for a long time. Okay? Are we praying for these opportunities? And as far as I know, Tony hasn't received Christ or come to Christ or anything, but I've been trying to build a relationship with Tony, and Tony is like almost 70. He's like older than my dad, you know? But to be able to pray, to have opportunities, and that we would have eyes to see when God gives us opportunities to be able to speak into the lives and to share the good news of the gospel with the hurting world that's around us. And so to wrap up, you know, when Jesus said, to follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, there's also other promises in Scripture. Essentially, it says, follow me and you will find rest for your souls, that I will never drive you away, that I will show you, I will reveal to you the Father, that you will have an abundant life, that my joy will be in you, that I will make you a fisher of men, and one day I am coming back to you, and I am making you a home right now, in eternity, forever. So thanks for your partnership, financial, prayerful partnership for us to reach college students. I'm very bad about sending out update letters. I'm also very bad about taking pictures to show you Diddy and Jake and some of these other people that I've talked about. But thank you for joining us to reach these students. And I hope this update and this encouragement for you to be on mission, to be in the driver's seat, that you can experience God in a new and deeper way, maybe that you've never done before. Or if you haven't, if you're not following him, that you would come to Christ and that you would be able to see God not as memorizing a baseball card, but that you can experience him as the living and intimate God. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your son and the work that you're doing here and around the world, knowing that you are gathering people to yourself to be with you forever. And you've not left us as orphans, but that you say that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that you give us eyes to see your work in and around us, God, that you would make us great fishers and encouragers of men and women, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortcomings or lack of knowledge or the fact that we don't have, maybe we don't know very much at all. Father, we just pray that we would know you, that we would see you as an intimate Father, as an intimate God, and that we would be along for the ride, God, and that you would God, that you would just take us deeper in a relationship with you, that you would help us to say yes to you all day, every day, regardless of the situation, regardless if we know exactly where we're going, that we would just join you in the work that you were doing, and that we would see you bring home the lost, Father, that we would get to partake in the great work that you were up to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.